Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to have you here. Glad that you are with us. As we are in week 3 of this series that we've been doing here through the month of October, I had to think about what month it is because it's been so warm. It does not feel at all like October. I got a tan yesterday, you know? I just laid out, got a little color. But yeah, we're in this series called Peace Out. What we're doing is we're learning how to say peace out to the stress and the anxiety in our life and to make sure that we're finding our peace that only Christ can give and provide. And each week we're looking at another nuance as to how to go about doing this. So in week 1, we learned how to find our peace in Christ, big picture, big idea of how he provides and why he provides and what do we do with that. Then last week, I taught on finding peace in one another, in community, how we ultimately are able to do that as the people of God when we really apply the word of God and how we love one another. Now today, I want to go through something a little different. It's a little bit more nuanced, and it's an interesting take on this. And I want to talk about finding peace through acceptance today. Finding peace through acceptance. Have you ever had to accept something that you absolutely did not want to accept as reality? Like you wanted to deny till you die. You did not want to admit that this is real. I mean, maybe for some of you, it's aging, right? A lot of us, we do not want to admit that we're getting older. I'm turning 45 in December. That's a pretty significant number, 45, you know? 45, it's weird. And I keep denying that I'm getting older. I keep denying that my body is finally going through puberty. Now that I'm getting older and the body's breaking down. And the other day, I hurt my shoulder. It was pretty bad, actually, too. It hurt for a while, and I hurt it running. Just think about that for a second. I hurt my shoulder running. And then later the next week, I hurt it even worse, bathing in the shower, washing my armpit. That's all I was doing. And my shoulder hurt more. When you start hurting your upper body when you're doing nothing but running or bathing, you know you're starting to hit the next age bracket, right? When things just start breaking down. Maybe you're having a hard time accepting an end of a relationship. Maybe you're having a hard time accepting that a dream that you always hoped would happen isn't going to ultimately happen. See, acceptance of certain things is very, very hard. And why do we refuse to accept reality? Well, I think maybe sometimes we just don't want to admit that we're getting old because of what that ultimately would mean, or because we don't want to deal with the consequences of that, or we simply don't want to feel bad, and so we deny it to ourselves. You know, Sigmund Freud theorized about defense mechanism of denial way back even in the 19th century, and he concluded that denial is unconsciously choosing to push back on factual truths because to admit them would be too psychologically uncomfortable than requiring us to face the unbearable. And when we spiritually deny certain things, especially the realities of God or the world or grief, it holds us back from finding peace in this world and in this life. It prevents us from spiritually and emotionally growing. Because think about the alternative. You're either going to live with a willful ignorance, or you're going to be constantly fighting a battle that you yourselves cannot eventually win, that can never lead to peace. And you won't be able to have peace with yourself, and you won't be able to have peace with God until you finally come to certain moments when you're like, okay, this is what it is. Now what do I do with it? So if you want real peace, it starts with acceptance. And I want to share with you 3 things that I think as Christians we need to understand theologically and accept as people if we're going to have more peace in our life as followers of Christ. And the first thing that we absolutely, absolutely must come to realize is that we have to accept that God is in control. Amen? That God is in control. I want to start with one verse here this morning. Paul is finishing his letter in 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. And he wants to leave them with some hope and encouragement. And this is what he says as he finishes off this letter. He says in 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Paul uses a term that's actually only used this one time in Scripture, the Lord of peace. A lot of times he'll say the God of peace. A lot of times we realize and learn that Jesus is the Prince of peace. There's a lot of different phrases with peace, but this is the only time we see this unique phraseology of the Lord of peace. And Lord is such an important word in the Bible. It's used over 7,000 times referring to God, and many of those referring to Jesus specifically. And so here we have this moment where Paul's saying the Lord of peace in your life. And if we're saying the word Lord, we have to realize that Lord means one who is sovereign, one who is in all control, one who is in charge of all things. He's the Lord of peace. All areas, everything, he is Lord of it, and he is the one who is the one who brings peace. He is sovereign. And I think at times we need this reminder, because we don't mind thinking of Jesus as Lord sometimes, but all the time that could start to make us feel a little uncomfortable because of what that would mean for our life. That Jesus is Lord of everything that is happening. Well, we like to think, oh, you know what? Jesus is Lord on the Lord's day. We'll give him Sunday. On Sunday, Jesus, you can be Lord. Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, that's iffy, especially Friday, Saturday, let's be honest. That, wait, you know, that's a different category, but Lord, we'll let you be Lord on Sunday. Or we think maybe he's Lord only over good people, the good people in this world, that's who he's Lord over, all the bad people, then he can't be Lord over them. Or we think that he's Lord over us sometimes. But we have to remember that Jesus is Lord over everything, and he is Lord over everyone. He is sovereign. He is control. Nothing can happen without him knowing it and without him ultimately allowing it. We need to remember that nothing ever takes Jesus by surprise. Amen? Nothing takes him by surprise. And we need to remember that nothing can prevent him from ultimately accomplishing his purpose. If Jesus says this is what needs to happen, then that is ultimately what will happen, because he is all powerful and he is in control. In Acts chapter 17, we learn about the story of this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It's a city called Thessalonica. Acts 17, we learn about the gospel, Paul going as a missionary to Thessalonica for the first time and letting them know about Jesus. And it's a fascinating story of what happens that I think helps remind us a little bit that God is ultimately in control. Because in Acts 17, we see that Paul, as he often does, he shows up at the synagogue and he starts speaking to his Jewish brothers that are there, and he starts telling them about Jesus, as Paul always does. He was a religious leader before in Judaism before he put his faith in Christ. And so he's going to this synagogue, and he's letting people know about who Jesus is, and many are putting their faith in Christ, and a revival starts to break out there in Thessalonica. But as often also happens, this now makes other people really angry. Other religious leaders get really ticked off about Paul and this message about Jesus and him being the Messiah. And so there starts to be a riot, and these leaders now want him dead and they want to kill him. So Paul ends up having to sneak out in the middle of the night, only after being there for a short time. Not only that, but he goes to the next town. And as he does, these leaders find out that Paul is in the next town and he's having great success there. And they're actually receptive. No one in the town is rising up to yell at him and to try to kick him out. Yet these people from the previous town go on social media and they, all right, that part, but they travel, like they go out of their way to go to the town where Paul now is to let everyone know we got to get rid of him and raise up anger there. And Paul ends up running away once again for his life. It's crazy. Now, this is the people that he writes 2 Thessalonians to. That's the story of how the gospel was first introduced in that city. And if I were Paul after that, after being chased out of two cities by this group of people, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, it is time for a vacation. Like, how much will it cost right now to get to St. Lucia? I need a break. I've been doing this whole church planting thing. I'm going to places. I'm letting them know about Jesus. But this is getting absolutely exhausting. But Paul didn't run away. He didn't quit. He didn't take a vacation. Because see, the thing that Paul ultimately knew is that God was in control. no matter what, no matter if good or bad happened. He still was going to trust God with the ultimate circumstances of everything that came together. And he could have had a lot of bitterness. He could have started just blaming everyone. Man, it's the fault of those that came after me. How dare they? I'm so angry at them. I'm going to blame it on them, and I'm just going to move on. He could have blamed the city officials. Why didn't they protect me better? Why didn't they stand up for my rights? Why didn't they make things go my way? He could have blamed his fellow Christian workers. Why didn't you guys really just dive in and take this abuse with me? Why aren't there more people helping? But no. Instead, he kept going. And it must have been amazing later on, because obviously we're in the day and age of letters and horseback. Communication is slow. It must have been amazing for him later on when he hears that the words he spoke about Jesus in Thessalonica actually caught fire, and even without him continued to spread. And that revival that started there continued on, and a church was established, and elders were appointed, and now it's become a spiritual hub for the good news of Jesus. When he hears that the church thrived, and I'm sure Paul is able to see all of it and look back and say, here's why. It may not have gone the way that I wanted to go, but at the end of the day, God is in control. And if God wanted a church in that city, then God was going to have a church in that city, because God is Lord over all, and he won't let anything stop his will from being accomplished. Amen? And so as Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he's seen the evidence time after time of the hand of God at work. And he also pens this, the same idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God was working behind the scenes in Thessalonica, but it probably didn't feel that way to Paul in the moment. But God was at work, and God is working behind the scenes in your life and my life too, even when it doesn't feel like he is. And so that's why we have to always remember not to get caught up in the feeling, but get caught up in God's truth, and accept that even when hardships are happening and difficult things are going on, that God still is at work. He's still doing something behind the scenes. And I wish that we were able to always just open the curtain and see it all there and be like, oh, I get it now. But we don't get that foresight. We have to believe. And so when we accept that Jesus is in control, that he is Lord, we can then start to have a peace of acceptance of saying, God has ultimately got this. I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't know how it's ultimately going to fold and fall and end, but I know if Jesus is there, then it's going to be ultimately all right. And so when he says again in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way," I know that God is in control, so I can have peace at all times, in every way. Not just the good times, not just when everything is working out in my favor, not just when it's going exactly how I want it to go, but in all times is also saying in the bad times, in the hard times, in the struggles, in the difficulties, even in that, in every way, I can still have a peace because I know that my God is sovereign. He is Lord, and he is the Lord of peace. Amen, church. Amen. I'm done. Let's get out of here. Just drop that mic. You know what I mean? Well, the second thing I want you to understand now is that we need to now also then accept that others are out of your control. The first one's so much funner and nicer and easier to accept. Yes, God is in control of all things, therefore I am not. But we need to accept that others are out of your control. Now, in a lot of ways, this is similar to what I taught last week, so I'm not going to spend much time here, but I just want to give a little twist, a little bit of bonus material from last week's message. Last week, I taught on Romans chapter 12, love in action, and we learned how to treat one another and being loving to one another and forgive one another and to create boundaries when necessary. But can we still all agree that so much of our peace is lost because of the people in our lives? It just takes so much from us. If only everyone did what I think they should do, I would have so much peace. If only that coworker stopped slacking off and I had always carried their weight and their responsibilities, if they just did their job, I would have more peace. If that person who cut me off in traffic on my way to church this morning was just a little bit more respectful and drove the way I think they should drive, I would have a little bit more peace. If that family member that is in my family just had a little bit more sense of reality, I would have so much more peace. If that neighbor didn't have to put up the scariest Halloween decorations of all time that now my toddler and five-year-old child won't leave the house through all of October, would just realize its impact on my family, then I would have so much peace. And we end up emotionally taking on the weight of other people's actions. We feel the responsibility, or we feel the consequences instead of letting go because we don't have power. We obsessively dwell on it, and it starts to consume every part of our mind and our life as we're replaying and replaying and replaying what we would have done if we were them. And we find no peace. So we spend so much energy trying to control other people in our minds, and we are frustrated that they aren't doing what we think that they should, and we feel the constant anxiety and stress as a result. What we need to learn is that we as people can only influence others. We can't control them. We can only influence others. We can't control them. They are out of our control. You have a voice in people's lives. You do. I mean, that's part of the beauty of just the way God has made community and made one another. You have a voice in other people's lives. You have a place, depending on the level of relationship, where you will hopefully be able to speak into someone else. You're able to encourage or help point things out. And there's a place where we can, please, so don't misunderstand me on this. I'm not saying we have no power over anyone in that regard. Our words have power, and we can share with one another things that we think are important, things that we think are harmful to you, and so I don't want you to be hurt, so I'm going to let you know about this. But we only have influence. We do not have control. I think being a parent is a great example of this. Sarah, my wife, and I, on Thursdays here, we're leading a life group during youth group for parents that have teenagers. And we've only had two so far, and it's relatively a smaller group right now, but it's, of course, so much of our conversation is about our kids. And here's the hard thing about being a parent. You know everything that is right for your child, right? Kids, hear me. Your parents know everything that is right for you. And if you're a good child, my kids are in the room right now, you should listen to everything we say as your parent. Every last thing, because we know best. But here's the thing, as a parent, we have to accept the fact that we only have influence over our children. We don't have control. I mean, there's a level, right? Like, hey, you do this, you'll be grounded, you do that, or this is gonna happen, but we don't ultimately have control because they have their own minds. They have their own free will. It's our job as a parent to do our best to influence them in such a way that as they continue to grow in life, they're gonna hopefully avoid certain pitfalls that maybe we went through or that we know they could go through. We're here to influence them to the best of our ability on how to live a godly life. We're here to influence them in the best of their ability how to marry someone that we will like for our own benefits. That's a whole nother topic for another time, but that's all we have, parents. We have influence. And so we need to be wise with that influence. We need to make sure we're not being hypocritical with that influence. We need to make sure that we're there, but we can't control another person. And as a kid, that's probably the closest thing where you have as much real control as possible, but you still don't have control. They're still free thinking. They still have free wills. They're still going to do ultimately what they want to do. And if we try to abuse that control that we have as parents, the moment they're 18, they're going to vanish. So we influence, and we influence with love, and we influence in a godly way, and that's the best we can do with one another as well. We can influence one another, and hopefully in the church context, we're allowing people to speak the word of God into one another's lives, and we're influencing one another so that we can grow and we can be built up in the knowledge of the word of God as we share with one another and we're encouraging one another. But friends, if you're trying to control people, then you will always be miserable, you will always be stressed out, and you will always fail. Because people aren't willing to listen to God most of the time, let alone you. It's going to leave nothing but chaos within us. The only person you can control at the end of the day is you. That's it. You can't control others' actions, but you can control how you respond to them. You can't control how other people feel, but you can control how it affects you. You can't control others' pain, but you can control how much of it you absorb. All you can control is how you react to the scenarios in front of you. Last week in Romans 12, 18, we learned that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible. Which implies then that regarding people, there's going to be a lot that you cannot control because it's not going to be possible. And it's not going to depend on you. And that you have to be okay with saying, listen, I'm sad about this. It hurts my feelings. I'm worried for this person, but I'm not going to let it steal my peace. Because I can't control them. And so I have to be okay with that reality. That in other people's free will, they're going to sin. And at times that sin may have an impact on your life. But you have to let go of the control of saying, no, I'm going to make them do what I want. Because in essence, when we start to think that way, and we all do, by the way, this, you know, we all may have different levels of how controlling we are, but every time we start to get this controlling mindset, what we're really doing is we're saying we're a demigod. It becomes self-worship almost, and we would never identify it at that, but that's kind of what it becomes. And so we have to be humble and say, you know what? No, I have no power over anyone else but myself. So I'm going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to pray for and love and encourage that person. But I cannot be mad or disappointed if they don't listen. I can't be mad or disappointed if they do the opposite. I have no power over them. So I will not let that steal my peace in my life in the process. Third and final, I want to throw a bit of a curveball here on point three. I think the other thing that we need to learn to accept if we're going to have peace is we need to accept that loss will happen. We need to accept that loss will happen. Just because God is in control doesn't mean that loss and pain don't exist. Because we do live in a fallen world where there is free will, where people are allowed to sin, and pain is part of our experience and our existence as a result of that. And the hardest areas of life to find peace are when we lose something significant to us and now we grieve. That grief could be a job. You lost your dream job. Now you're doing something you never wanted to do. Or maybe a marriage has ended. Maybe your health has faded. Maybe a loved one has passed. And now you are grieving in that moment. And what we need to do is we need to take loss and learn then how to grieve the right way. We have to accept that this is a reality that you can't simply turn a blind eye to or hope that it never happens and thinks therefore it won't. I believe part of why living is so hard, including living as a Christian, is that we haven't learned how to accept loss and properly learn how to work through it. We try to avoid pain at all cost, whether we keep people distant or we self-medicate or we legally medicate or whatever we need to do, but we would do anything else to avoid pain rather than experience it and ultimately then heal through it. Because here's the thing, friends, grieving is not bad. Grieving is not wrong. Last week, again, we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice. It's part of what it is to be a church body. Someone's excited, something good happened in their life, we're going to celebrate with you. But then he also says, mourn with those who mourn. Mourn alongside them, mourn with them, support them. But he's saying, you are going to mourn. There is going to be sorrow in your life. There's going to be hardship that's going to happen. And you need to properly mourn. Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Yes, we're going to mourn, we're going to grieve, but he's also saying, you know what? Because we are followers of Jesus, we get to mourn and we grieve in a different way, in a healthier way, in a way that brings ultimate healing. But we need to grieve. See, peace is not when everything goes right. It's when we grieve right, even when everything goes wrong. Because as we grieve, we learn to ultimately find peace in God, which brings us back to the first point where we just have to ultimately accept that God is in control. We are not. And as we grieve, we learn what it is to truly put our trust in him. Psalm 119, verse 28 says this. It says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me, being to God. God, strengthen me according to your word. Friends, we don't run away from loss as Christians. We learn how to accept it, process it, and then trust God through it. That's how we find peace, even in the hardest moments of life. You know, on this stage, I've mentioned a lot over the last 7, 8, 9 years. I still get all confused with timelines, but I've mentioned a lot the loss of my dad. I've shared the stories of just what I've gone through multiple times. And I had someone not too long ago ask me, like, hey, Brian, you talk about, like, losing your dad a bunch. Like, why do you do that so much? And I thought it was a fair question. You guys ask me a lot of weird stuff, by the way. I get a lot of weird questions from our congregation. I love you guys. And there's times in the foyer after I've just preached my guts out, someone comes up and throws me a curveball that I'm not emotionally ready for. But that's okay. I love you. It's all right, guys. But someone asked me this, and I was thinking about it, and I don't know exactly what I said on the fly, but I'll tell you why I do. Because for me, when I come up here to preach, I don't want to simply just give you propositional truths, like do this and that happens. I come up here because I want to hopefully also show you what I'm doing right and wrong to say, listen, this is how I'm working through my Christian faith and the Word of God, trying to apply it, and I want to give you real practical examples and lead through being a follower of Christ, how to disciple some of this stuff. And when I speak on grief and loss, and I talked about my dad, it's not simply me even just telling you, it's also me working through it. Because there's something about what happens for me, the way that I'm built, the way that I preach, that when I'm up here, I almost can't hold back being as raw and honest as possible, even to a fault. But as I do that, for me, it's therapeutic. When I'm up here sharing with you, it's me acknowledging certain things and working through certain things, and there's almost as if these stage lights are getting away any shadows and masks that I may have, and I just am raw and blunt with our church body, and as I do that, it helps me to process as well. I've grieved heavily after some services where I've shared stuff where I didn't plan to share it, and I'm like, why did you do that? And I'll get home and I'll feel vulnerable and embarrassed and I want to hide and I sleep and I just don't want to exist anymore because I feel like I just bore so much of myself and I'm so embarrassed at times even by it. Why grieve so publicly? Because I think it's such an important thing that we need to understand as the church how to do it well and right and in a godly way. And I hope that as we as the pastors here at Centerpoint do our best to be vulnerable and honest and raw about so many variety of topics that we're showing our church. This is how we put this into practice. And we want to make sure that as a congregation, we understand that loss will happen. The most discouraged Christians are Christians that were told their whole life that if you're a good Christian, nothing wrong should ever happen in your life. If you're a good Christian, you will have wealth and health and nothing bad will ever happen until something bad happens. And suddenly your entire faith is rocked and you no longer believe in God because someone told you that if you were a good Christian, everything would go great. Well, let me make sure it's clear here at Centerpoint that just because you're a Christian does not mean life won't be a living hell sometimes, because it will. But here's the good news. That living hell is the closest thing to hell we will ever have to experience. That's it. Because our eternity is in heaven. Our eternity is with God. Our eternity is without pain. And we are promised in Revelation 21:4 that God will wipe away every tear from our eye, that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There are going to be real hardships on this life and on this earth, and we are going to have to learn how to accept it and mourn it and work through it in a proper way to acknowledge what it is, but so that we can heal and grow and always still keeping our eye on eternity and the realization that no matter how bad things may be now, they are temporary. So we mourn different. But if you don't acknowledge it, if you don't work through it, then it will consume you in the process. Listen, in a couple weeks in November, we're going to be doing something. I think I just forgot the name. John just told me. But it's getting through the holidays. That the title may be a little different than that, but it's for people that are struggling in the holidays. That it's about an hour and a half training on how to emotionally work through, because so many people struggle in the holidays because of loss, because of grieving, because of mourning. We're going to have something like that. And maybe what you're dealing with, because I feel like as you talk about mourning, you can open a wound and then I walk off the stage and you're there like, thanks, Brian, I'm gushing blood right now. I'd appreciate some bandages or something, you know. And obviously I don't have time to go into every step with that, but our pastors are here if you're grieving. We have a list of therapists on our website that may be able to help you, but maybe if it's just your life group leader that you talk to, say, man, I'm mourning this, I need to grieve, and I need someone to grieve along with me. You may not have the answers, but as long as I know someone cares about me and they're grieving with me, that will be a big help. Or maybe it's just another friend, follower in Christ, who you know will love you and be praying with you. And so if you are grieving through something, I want you to know, don't simply hold that to your own. Accept it, but by accepting it, you're sharing it so someone else can walk through the pain with you. We need one another. And it's in that way that we find not just the strength of brothers and sisters in Christ, but we find the strength of God through one another too. So here's what I want you to remember. We need to accept that God is in control, accept that others are out of your control, and accept that loss will happen. And when we start to accept these things, we start to find the peace of God in and through our life. Will you stand with me? I'm going to call the worship team up, and I want to close in prayer. Thanks, man. That was sweet of you. I even appreciate this subtle way. You know, this way no one knows for sure, but I am starting that clap. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are in control. And I know at times it may not feel like it. I know at times we don't get it, but you are. And Jesus, we thank you and we love you and we praise you in the good or the bad. And so Lord, I just want to lift up our church. May we not live in deliberate ignorance. May we not be so controlling that we are trying to put ourselves in your place, because that's idolatry. God, may we accept that the only one that we can control is ourselves. And as a result of that, Lord God, may we do all that we can do to grow in you and find our peace in you and live the life that you have called for us to live. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's worship together.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.